So welcome back as we round the final lap of spinning classes, a spiritual workout in the scriptures, wherein we are trying to encourage you to go deeper in the word and to study yourself to be a workman or workwoman, as the case may be, who correctly handles the word. And last time we posited a question, which is what most people, especially those who do not know the Lord, ask: is the Bible really true? For us, of course, who believe it is the inerrant word of God, whether it's from Genesis to Revelation, if there are any other books, for instance, that we should be looking at. And then to resolve that, we need to see what the actual word says about itself. Now, naturally, we are under the assumption that those who are listening to this have already come to the great revelation, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that what is written down in the words of the 66 books of the Bible is indeed inspired by the Holy Spirit, as men were moved to write by pen their chronicles of, whether it is the historical references, the geographical, the genealogical, the prophetic, the prophecies of the Messiah, who God is, who Jesus is. All of those things encompass the word of God. And so, under the assumption that you do believe that to be so, we confirm that this is what the word actually says about it. We start with just a few sprinklings of this in Psalm 119, verse 160. It says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." The question, therefore, is, what is the entirety of your word? Is it just Genesis to Revelation? Is it just 66 books? Or is there something else as well? So just hold that thought for the moment. But indeed, it is saying the entirety of your word is truth. So everything that can be encompassed in the Logos, written word, God is declaring that it is true and truthful. And then we look at the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 17. "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." All scripture. Again, we ask the question, therefore, what is all scripture? Is it just the 66 books? Does it include things like the Apocrypha? What about other books that are mentioned in the Bible but are not canonized in the 66 books? Keep that question in the back of your mind for the moment. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us." So written in the word of truth are promises, precepts, promises, and principles that God has written down and instructed, and all of them in him are yes, are true, and in him, amen, so be it, to the glory of God. Finally, this particular scripture, which may not fit exclusively in the context of what I'm trying to say, I'm going to show you a principle of learning. In Romans 2:20, it says, prior to that, in verse 19, it says, "And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law." Here the context is that Paul was pointing out that, you know, if you call yourself a Jew and you learn it in the law, and you've been instructed out of the law, and here you are, you're confident that you can lead people into the truth. You instruct people, you're a teacher, etc. You have knowledge and truth in the law. his context was, you know, are you being hypocritical? If you're teaching about stealing, do you yourself steal? So that's the context. But the point is about instruction and learning and teaching. And what I wanted to draw out of this is that when you are studying the word for yourself, if you have to actually lead something or teach on something, you actually are learning at the same time, because the Hebrew letter lamed, letter, not word, the Hebrew letter lamed is the root for both learn and teach. It kind of looks like a person seated if you look at it closely. So in truth and in fact, because they are one and the same, lamed, when you actually, as a principle now, that's the letter of the law is lamed, but the spirit of the law is that when you teach, you actually learn, and when you learn, you actually can teach as well, as long as you don't end up like what Paul was talking about here, legalism and so forth. So the point is that, is the Bible true? Yes, the word of God is inerrant. He has declared it to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, that when you're teaching, you're also learning at the same time. So if God says his word is pure, then how do you explain these so-called discrepancies that we may see, that we said in our last module version, you know, King James says one thing, NIV says another, the Jehovah Witnesses Bible, their New World Translation says things that could be very, very errant. So how do you reconcile this now? And is it just the 66 books and so forth? So really, you can have translations that are misunderstandings of interpreting ancient text by transliteration methods and perhaps other variables as well. Well, that poses a question again now. Is that devious intentional changes? Let's look at what the warning is for that. The Bible doesn't say that it is impossible for those intentional changes to take place, but that there is a warning if you do. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." And then in verse 5 he says, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." The letter to Timothy, of course, charging him before God and the Lord Jesus to preach the word, to be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So we're called to teach, to warn people of false doctrine. And people in the last days especially are going to create their own doctrine. So is it possible that devious intentional changes can be made to Scripture and perverted? The answer is yes. However, in Revelation, as we clearly see, the warning in chapter 22, verses 18 to 19, it says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Of course, if you look at Proverbs 30, verse 6, "Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." So there's a warning not to fool with Scripture and twist it to your own devices, your own particular denominational bias, your doctrine, traditions of men, all of those things that make up the motivation, which is pernicious. And God expressly has a warning for people not to do that throughout. Just to close on Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So there are warnings here, and there is a clear declaration that it can be perverted, it can be twisted. So when people say, is the Bible true, is so and so, there are multiple layers to that question. First, what constitutes the Bible? Second of all, can men either make a mistake just in genuine sincerity, or can they do it for evil intentions? The answer is yes. So the average person may go, well, then what am I supposed to do then? If all of this is possible and so forth, how do I trust this? Well, the thing is, you have to trust God himself, that he will lead you into all truth, as the Holy Spirit has said. But you do have some homework to do. You do have to study yourself to be a workman approved who correctly handles the word of God. And that is it. It's not, God has not left us in a vacuum. He has not left us devoid of intelligence, devoid of, you know, any information that we can't search out, especially in an age of the internet. You have to be careful, though. But that information is accessible to us. Now, it's also possible that the definition of what we consider as a Bible may be different than what God had in mind for the Word of God in totality. We're too narrowly looking at it. You know, the English word for Bible is koine. I think I'm pronouncing that right. Koine, K-O-I-N-E. It's the Greek word for Bible. Romanized is ta biblia, meaning the books in Hebrew. It's the Tanakh, Torah, the Pentateuch, Nevim, prophets, and Ketuvim, holy writings. So when we think the word, we automatically think the Bible. But the Bible as we know it doesn't necessarily constitute the original intention per se. Certain books were canonized by church fathers. There's things like the Apocrypha, which a Roman Catholic denomination include. A certain Orthodox Church, Ethiopian Orthodox, include books like Enoch, etc. Pseudographia, if I'm pronouncing that right. Yeah, pseudepigrapha, I'm sorry. Biblical Apocrypha or the Deutercanon. What do we do with all of that? Well, the point really is about going deeper with the Lord. Someone that's just coming to faith doesn't need to know all of this to discombobulate their mind with all of this stuff. They need to know the core tenets of the faith. But I'm speaking to people who are mature in the Lord, who want to go deeper in the Word. And so we have to ask ourselves these sorts of questions and not get hung up with the fear or the mistrust of the Bible or any doubt or anything like that. God has not given you, a spirit of fear to be worried or anxious about whether what you're reading is true or not true. He cautions you that you must test the spirits. But you must walk in faith as well that God is there. You can just simple prayer, Lord, what I'm reading, please bring to my attention what is true and what is not. In Jesus' name, amen. A simple prayer uttered takes care of that because the Holy Spirit is there to protect and watch over you. But if we look now at things in the Bible, in Joshua 10:13, 2 Samuel 1:18, and 2 Timothy 3:8, we can see that there is a book called the Book of Jasher. Well, it's not canonized. It's not in the 66 books. Why, therefore, is it mentioned in these verses I just said? Joshua chapter 10, verse 13, 2 Samuel 1:18, and 2 Timothy 3:8. It's implied it was a collection of poetry and so forth. And several books have claimed to be this lost text, if you will, and some of which are discounted as pseudepigrapha. Certain members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints secured the copyright of this actually to a particular English translation of one of these and republished it. And then there's things mentioned like the Book of the Wars of the Lord. It's in Numbers 21:14. The war of the sons of light against the sons of darkness, the Dead Sea Scrolls, etc. And then you have things like the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel and the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. That's mentioned in the book of Kings, 1 Kings 14, 19 to 29. And then there's, let's see now here, it's mentioned again in 1 Kings 16, 20 as well. And also several times throughout 1 and 2 Kings. Then the book of Shemaiah, the prophet, and the visions of Iddo the seer, also called the story of the prophet Iddo or the annals of the prophet Iddo. That's mentioned in the second book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 9:29, 2 Chronicles 12:15, and 2 Chronicles 13:22. The manner of the kingdom referenced at 1 Samuel, the acts of Solomon in 1 Kings, the annals of King David, the book of Samuel the seer, the book of Nathan the prophet, the book of Gad the seer, that's in 1 Chronicles, the prophecy of Ahijah, that's 1 Kings, book of the kings of Judah and Israel, the book of Jehu, that's in 2 Chronicles as well, the story of the book of Kings, the acts of Uzziah, also called the book by the prophet Isaiah, the vision of Isaiah, the acts of the kings, the sayings of the seers, the laments for Jeremiah. I mean, it goes on and on and on. So the question really is, what is therefore Holy Spirit inspired versus extra circular, extracurricular, if you will, literature? Deuterocanon as well, the book of wisdom, which is you will find in Roman Catholic books. The two pots, Sirach, the Egyptian satire of the trades, the book of Maccabees, the five books by Jason of Cyrene, the King's Letter. You have things like Menander Theus, for mentioned in 1 Corinthians. Epimenides, I hope I'm pronouncing these things, as mentioned in Titus. Book of Enoch is mentioned in Jude 1:4, 1:6, 1:13, 1:14, 2 Peter 2:4, 3:13, and John 7:38. The book of Jannes and Jambres. Epistle to the Laodiceans, mentioned in Colossians 4:16. Life of Adam and Eve is mentioned in 2 Corinthians. A lost section of the Assumption of Moses, 2 Timothy 3:8. Martyrdom of Isaiah is Hebrews 11:37. Exhaustive, is it not? And of course, it can be exhausting if you're trying to read all of these in the hope that you're going to get this knowledge. The point is not academia. The point is not to become, you know, puffed up with knowledge to the point that you miss the point of knowing who God himself is and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you wish to know more, if you wish to go deeper, then there are things which can take you in certain directions. You have to be careful nonetheless that you don't lose the core issue. The main thing is to study the Bible itself as we know it and it's canonized. That's your plumb line. Anything outside of that may add to it, but it certainly should not detract. In other words, if you should have a red flag if something contradicts what you see written in the book of Maccabees, written in the book of Tobit, Wisdom, etc., etc. If they simply echo verses elsewhere, then it's complementary. It's supplementing certain things and confirming it. But by no means should it replace the 66 books. But if you wish to go deeper, I have found in the reading of books like Enoch, for instance, tremendous spiritual information that has given me knowledge I would not have had when it comes to things like spiritual warfare, how the enemy works. All of those kinds of things are found in those, some of those things, as well as the core things which relate to, you know, the knowledge of Christ, who he is, what you should be doing as a believer, what you shouldn't be doing. All of those things are contained in a lot of these literatures, if you will. So let's bring it home now to summarize. I'm going to ask you a question. What is the most important thing that you think you've learned from this entire series? You need to make note of that. Remember, you know, go for a drive in the car, a spin, take notes, study, ponder, investigate, note. Take note of the things God is pointing out to you personally. and write them down to say, what the most important thing I think I've learned is this. And then you need to act on that. Then the other question is, what is the single most important thing you want answered right now about Bible study, about the Word of God, about going deeper with God? And then what can we say that we should do with this information going forward? Now that we've gotten all of this, how do we put it into practical application? You know, James clearly says that very famous passage in James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So we have to be doers of all of this word, this deeper study that we do. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring back to remembrance everything that Jesus has said and to act on it. I hope this has been of value to you. There's a lot more to a deeper study in the word, obviously. And I encourage you to do your own study. You know, get with your Bible tools that you need, your various versions of the Bible, your cup of coffee, and sit down and work through some of the difficult things and to ask the questions to God himself. You know, Lord, show me what this is about. What do I need to learn now, Lord? Father, I pray, thanking you for your word which you have given, Lord. You have given us your living word, Jesus Christ, in the flesh. You have also given us your written word. And of course, Father, you bring to memory the Rhema word. We also ask you, Lord, to bring word of knowledge to us, Lord, for us to eagerly desire the gifts, spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, the utterance of your word, the declaration of your word, for our, Lord, edification and for the building up of the body, Father. We seek not to be academics or professors and highfalutin things, not that there's anything wrong with that, Lord, but that our goal and pursuit is not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law, so that we can, Lord, grow in the grace and knowledge of you, our Lord and Savior. This I pray for everyone listening, including myself, in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen.